Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray, the Apostle Paul is speaking here, I pray, or he's writing, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, I pray that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Read with me out loud. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We are going through the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and we come to the end of the first half. We're going to see the sequel, start the sequel next week. This is the end of the first half. I read Tolkien's Hobbit and Lord of the Rings when I was very young, 10, 11 years old, and fell in love with that story as a young man, and had the privilege, I had a son, and I don't remember how old Tyler was when we started, but you're kind of young, and we started reading through it together at night. Do you remember that? I will never forget that. That's one of my favorite memories. I'm just trying to think if I should share how intimately I should share. If you know the story, one of the characters dies. A guy named Gandalf dies. You remember that point in the story, Tyler? Okay, I do. I'll share somewhat. He dies. And as a grown man, I sat there reading with my son next to bed, and I cried. And I looked over, and I wasn't the only one crying. It was just me, myself, and I were crying. So we go through that series together, that book, and lo and behold, years after we read it, the announcement was made that they were going to make it into a movie. And we anticipated that, and the very first one of the three comes out, and Tyler and I and Don, I think you got out of school early even. I think we cut school. I didn't cut school, he did. And we went and we watched it, and it was just loved it. And then it ends, that first movie ends, and there's three of them. And you go, oh, that was great, but I want to know the rest of it. I can hardly wait to see the next one. And I think it was 2 years later, you had to wait 2 years between each one of them. Paul breaks his letter up into the Ephesians, and he does this more than once in the letters that he writes, into 1 and 2. And the first half, this is something that's important for us to know as we're reading, as you're reading throughout the week and you're reading through Paul's letters as a part of your Bible reading, know that often the first half of his letter is foundational. It's teaching, it's doctrine, it's instruction. He tells things, he reminds the people he's writing, he reminds us of things we need to know, the foundation on which we need to stand as we live this life of following Christ. And that's what he does in chapters 1 through 3. Next week as we open chapter 4, what he does in the sequel is he takes the things that he's taught and now he says, this is what it's going to look like in your life. He gets very practical and he gets very personal. So all the stuff up through this morning is you need to know this, you need to understand this, this is the foundation on which you live if you're a follower of Christ. This is really important that you understand what this means. Then next week, or in his letter, the next chapter, there weren't chapters in his letter, but then he changed at the next paragraph, let's say, he says, okay, let's talk about how it's going to affect your daily life, how it's going to affect what you do, what you say, what you think. So the rest of Ephesians after this morning will be the sequel. It will be, here's how you then live. But before he does that, he closes this first half with another prayer. We saw in chapter 1 that he prayed. Remember? On Easter morning, it was a prayer for anyone. It was a prayer for, what? Life. It was a prayer for life. He prayed that they would have life. And that life was based upon knowing the power of God. Basically, that prayer was, I want you people to know the power of God. Now here in the last part of what we call chapter 3, he prays again and he prays that they would experience the power of God. It would begin to show up in their life. And that's really important as he prays this, that their lives would really be experiential in knowing God's power, because he's going to move into then how we should live. And for me to live as a follower of Christ, for me to truly be a disciple of Christ, I can only do it in the power of God. I can only experience it through the power of God. I don't care how gifted you are, how talented you are, how together you are. We call that obsessive compulsive or whatever, if you really got your act all together. I don't care. I don't care what you have, what the package you have of who you are and how handsome you are and how good you are at sports. Should I go on? Is that enough? I don't care. The only, and God doesn't care, in the sense that that's not how we follow Christ. He'll use those gifts and those talents for him if we surrender them to him. But the only way for me to live as a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of Christ, the only way I will do that successfully, consistently, is in the power of God. So as he moves into this practical section of verses 4, 5, and 6, as he's writing, this is what I picture in my head. I don't know this is for sure, so you can disagree. But I picture as he's writing this, he's not just writing this prayer. He's written all this foundational stuff, and as he's coming to the end of chapter 3, he just stops and he begins to pray. He thinks specifically of these people in this town far away from him in Ephesus, and he begins to pray for them. He loves them. We already saw that. And so now he prays. And I pray that, and I pray that, that this would be true. And he begins to write it in his letter. Do you ever do that? Do you write what you're praying for somebody? Good. If you don't, I hope start. As you're writing an email, you're writing a letter to somebody, and you're encouraging them, or you're talking to them about what God is doing in their life, write in your letter, I'm praying. I'm praying that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his might in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, and he goes on. Write that in your letter. Make that a part of your conversation when you're having phone calls. Is that a good thing to do? Oh, it is a good thing to do. Paul sets a really good example. So as he's writing to them, he begins to pray, and he writes down these words. He prayed before that they would know God's power. Now he begins to pray that they would experience that power. The power to become what we have not yet attained. The power to take us from death to life. Remember the before and after? That's the power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that's at work in us. The power to be transformed. The power to be changed. The power to fulfill our purpose. To become what we need to be to truly bring glory to God. If I'm going to bring glory to God, it's going to be through his power working in my life. Me allowing that to happen. Apart from that, you guys, I will not bring glory to him. I will fail miserably. I may come to church regularly. I may look the part. I may carry a Bible. I may stay away from major sins, if I can say it that way, and not be misunderstood. The big ones. And still bring no glory to God because I've not surrendered to his power at work in my life. Don't raise your hand. Just think in your head. How many times, if you're here this morning, you're a follower of Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you put your faith in him, you surrendered your life to him. In your head, think, how many times in that journey have you tried to live for him and be what he wants you to be in your own strength? Get one of those moments in your head. And now think through what the end result was. It's failure. It's disaster. The moments that you now think back and think of the moments where you were victorious over temptation and said no. And the moments where you stood up and you spoke confidently and graciously for your love for Christ and you shared your faith. Or in a moment where somebody was in crisis and you came alongside of them and you loved them and helped them. And you came away going, wow, that was amazing. Why was it amazing? Because you lived that moment in the power of God. Because it was the power of God, who gets the credit? Who gets the glory? God does. And we recognize that, don't we? I've had many moments. I've had moments on both sides. I've had many moments where we come away going, man, that was incredible. God really worked in that moment. Where did that come from? It came from the power of God working through me. So it's the power to become all that He wants us to be, to fulfill this purpose of bringing glory to Him. Let me say it this way. God's power is working to bring glory through transformed lives. The power of God is working to bring Him glory through transformed lives. And Paul prays this would happen for them. The power of God is not for guys on TV to get rich. The power of God is not for guys to go on TV or on the radio and say, send me your donation and build an empire. And anybody who gets on television or gets on the radio or even stands up in a setting like this and is building himself a little kingdom, financially, influentially, socially, it's not the power of God. Nowhere in the Word of God are we given any indication that that is God's intent of His power. His power is to bring glory to Himself. It's not to create religious empires and become influential in our culture. Somebody's visiting our country right now. You know who that is? The Pope, the head of the Catholic Church. And I'm not here to, at this moment, to talk about the doctrine or the teaching, the beliefs of the Catholic Church. But I will say this. Even our culture gets real excited about certain people in high positions. And they put on the clothing and they say the words and people just flock. They're amazed and they're just, wow, that's incredible. That is not the intent of the power of God. The one man who lived his life perfectly in the power of God was Jesus Christ. And he got none of that. He got none of that recognition. He got none of that prestige. He got no financial reward. He was born in a barn. He was raised by poor working class parents. Lived a common life. Taught for about 3 years and fulfilled his role for coming and sharing the light, the truth of who God was and why he was there. Did miracles, was rejected, was misunderstood, was ridiculed, was mistreated, eventually was tried on false charges and was hung on a cross and was executed. And he lived in the power of God more than anybody else ever will, perfectly. The power of God is not to build religious empires. It's not to become influential in our culture. The power of God is not to enable us to become healthy and rich. We hear that sometimes today, don't we? God's will for you, His intent through the power of God, you can be wealthy, you can be successful, you can build a business, and you can be healed from all your sickness. Because that's what the power of God is there to do. The Word of God does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. Those who were most faithful to live for God experienced lives of great sacrifice and sometimes great suffering. Jesus Himself was not wealthy and He was not healthy. He was eventually whipped, scourged, beaten, and executed. The Apostle Paul that wrote this letter that we've been looking at his life did not live a life of wealth and health. In fact, you cannot find an example in the New Testament of somebody that lived for God for the purpose of becoming wealthy and healthy. There were some that were blessed with wealth, no question, and they took that wealth and they used it and they spent it. They gave it away in order to build the kingdom of God and to honor God. The power of God is not to make us wealthy and healthy. The power of God has one purpose in our lives, and that is to transform us. So that we bring glory to Him. That is my purpose. That is my reason for existence. That is why I was created in the first place. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, we saw in chapter 1, the big picture was that God knew me, He thought of me, He planned to create me, He did in time. In 1961, He brought me into existence through my parents, and He placed me in the place that I was born. He brought me up here to Southern California. Acts chapter 17 tells us God does that in everyone's life. Places us in the time and the place that we're put so that we would seek Him, and that we'd find Him, and then He would transform our lives. And in doing so, He brings Himself glory. He is glorified. Anything good that you see in my life, any evidence of power flowing through me from Him is evidence and points to what? God, His glory. He gets the credit. Because within myself, I can't do it. It's only through the power of God. And the power of God has that one purpose. Let me say it again. God's power is working to bring Him glory through transformed lives. So how does He do that? How does God's power transform our lives? Let's look at this prayer together, can we? Chapter 3, verse 14, again. Paul says, for this reason. What reason? Remember we talked about that? He started this prayer once before, right? And then he got sidetracked with talking about his role, the man of mystery, and his part in all that God was doing. Comes back again, says, for this reason. What is that reason he's talking about? It's back in chapter 2, verse 11 and following, the mystery. The fact that God is now building this family of followers of all people, every tribe and nation, every skin color, every language, Greek, Jew, woman, man, free, slave, are all being brought together. And then in chapter 3, he clarifies it. We looked at that last week. And his role in it, and just exactly what this mystery is. The dividing wall of hostility is gone. And God is now in the business of reaching out to all people. Not just people of America, not just people of California, but people of the world. For this reason. Because God is doing that now. Because this is His plan and His purpose. And you have a role in that. I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family, listen to this, in heaven and on earth derives its name. So as we become a follower of Christ, we're part of a big family. And it's not just a family on this earth. There's part of the family already in heaven. You realize that? I'm part of a big family, and we all have one thing in common. We share His... That's true, but what does it say here? His name. His name. My father is here. The man with lots of gray over there. The distinguished gentleman with lots of gray. What is his last name? Pearson. What is my last name? What is my son's last name? Like it or not, we have this connection. I meet somebody and they go, oh, who? And they introduce themselves and I say, I'm Kurt Pearson. Oh, Pearson. I know some Pearson. Now, and it can be good or it can be bad, depending on which Pearsons maybe they met or had contact with or what, you know, time in their life. We're connected. I can't avoid that. I don't want to avoid that. But in this bigger eternal picture, Paul says, I kneel before the Father and I pray for the family that's already in heaven, the family on earth, us today. He'll clarify that in a minute. But the family of God today, do you realize if you're a follower of Christ, you're part of the same family as these actual people that lived in 60 AD, seeking to follow Christ in the town of Ephesus. If you're a follower of Christ today, you're a part of them. You have a connection to them. And all through time since then, people have lived at all different places and countries and times, the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, the Enlightenment, the Renaissance, World War I, World War II, all these events of history, there have been people on the earth that are part of the family of God. And if you're a follower of Christ, you're a part of that too. You're a part of that family. Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom this whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Look at verse 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does God's power transform our lives? Number one, this power as it works in us is the power to live a life of... What does it say on your study sheet? Maybe it's up there. Say it out loud. Faith. It is the power to live a life of faith. Now, some of you are already, okay, we're back to that again. Faith. Faith. Love. Hope. You got it out of order. Which is fine. That's okay. Faith, love, and hope. Man, we're tired of that. We just keep hearing that. Don't get tired of it, please. Because we're going to see over and over as we go through God's Word that this is the mission. This is what we're here to be. We are to live by faith, and we are to be known by love, and we are to be people of hope, a voice of hope. This is the power to make that happen. This is the power for me to become this kind of person. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So where does the power come from? It comes from God's resources. It comes from His incredible riches. What does that tell me? It tells me that it's sufficient. It's enough. We face things all the time in our life, and we say things like, I just can't do it. I'm not going to make it. I had a really crummy week, a really tough week. I don't know how I'm going to survive. Don't we? We look at, what are we doing in that moment? We're looking at our resources. I wrote some checks this week for some bills. You know, and you look at your balance and you're writing these checks and, man, everything's going up. Is it not? Your SMUD bill, your PG&E bill, the gasoline, you know, in my family with multiple drivers. I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to make this. And in that moment when I say that, I'm looking at the resources. I'm looking at what I have available to me, and it doesn't seem to be enough to cover what I've got to cover. Paul says the power that he has to work in your life is coming from, it comes out of. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. There's no limit. It's not going to run out. It's not going to ever be insufficient because of where it comes from. How does this power take place, or how does it become effective in my life? I pray that out of his glorious riches, that's the source, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So it's exercised in my life through the Spirit of God. Now, get excited about this. Sorry, I won't get so excited. Get excited about the fact that the power that I have to live for Christ is made effectual in me. It's supplied to me through the Spirit of God who actually lives in me. He's right there. When I became a follower of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, God promised, Jesus promised when he was on this earth, that the Spirit would come and he would live inside those who put their faith in Christ. There's sometimes a disconnect between my own resources and using them. Put a check in the bank and they put a hold on it. You're like, oh, I'm trying to time this. You know, I got to send these off here, make sure they get there in time. And I do some stuff online and you kind of play around a little bit to, you know, try to make sure it's all covered. I hope it works. I hope everybody gets what they need to get at the right time. That ain't going to happen with the power of God. Why? Because God himself, in the form of his Spirit, lives within me. And he makes it available to me. It comes from his source, it comes from his incredible riches, his glorious riches, and it takes effect in my life through his Spirit. Now look at what it does. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now I got to watch the time because I can really, really get kind of excited here. And I got to, so just kind of give me a wink or something if I'm going too long. This word dwell is incredible. This word dwell is a compound word. You know what that is? We bring two root words and we bring them together and we make them one word. And it comes from, in the Greek, it comes from a word called katoikero. Now you don't care to know that I know that, but it's just kind of cool. Kata means down. It just literally means down. And oikeo means to inhabit a house. So together this word dwell means to just settle down and be at home. Settle down and be at home. Sometimes when you visit somebody and you stay in their house, you're a guest, depending on how well you know the person, it can be really uncomfortable. Can't it? You don't necessarily feel the freedom to get up in the middle of the night and go out and look in the fridge and, yeah, you know, and help yourself. And you're not sure where the bathroom necessarily is and the rules of the house. And can you go through the dressers in the room that you're staying in, or should you stay out of them? Nobody else thinks about that? Maybe it was just me. This word literally means that you just settle down. You're coming in to stay. You're comfortable. You're not a guest anymore. You belong there. So the power of God works, Paul says, to work in your life. The Spirit exercises the power of God in the life of a follower of Christ so that he makes, what he does is he makes rearrangements. He moves the furniture. He helps us to get rid of stuff that would be offensive or uncomfortable for Jesus. And he works in us so that Jesus says, I like it here. I like the way this home is furnished. I like the food that's in the fridge. I like the priorities. I like the values of this home. I like the way this home operates. I like the love that is displayed between people. Do you get the picture? It's a home where Jesus would just be comfortable living there. And he says the power of God is going to work in you, and it's going to challenge you through the Spirit of God convicting you and directing you and guiding you so that Jesus will become comfortable in your life. And the key for that to happen is faith. It's faith. So when the Holy Spirit says, Kurt, you need to start being this way, and he convicts me, I'm faced with a choice. And I either choose in faith to believe him and act on it, or I reject it. This morning, God will speak through his Spirit. He will. No doubt in my mind, he will. And he will speak to you. He will speak to me. He will speak to each and every person. And in that moment, when he speaks to you, to me, we either respond to that voice, that clarity of understanding, and we respond in what? Faith. To obey. Or we reject it. So as God speaks to you and he speaks to me, you will either reject what he's telling you or you will accept it. And if you accept it, it will be displayed in your faith to obey. When the Holy Spirit says, Kurt, clean up this room. There's stuff here that doesn't belong here. Jesus is not comfortable with this. He is against this. This can't be here. Okay, I will. That's my faith. That's my response of faith. Listen to how he says it again. I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being as he's working in you, so that to the result, to the end result, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Because of your response of faith, your willingness to obey and live by faith. His power is there to help us live a life of faith. Number two, we've got to keep moving. Into the second half of 17. Nobody winked at me, so I'm just going to... Okay, that's a better sign. Christy suggests that you just go, like that. That would be more effective. Second half of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, strength is the literal translation, strength together with all the saints. Now here I get excited again, because who is he talking to there? Oh, he's talking to the Ephesians, right? Not just the Ephesians. Who's he talking to? Not everyone. Because he does describe the group as saints, right? And we'll talk about that, what it is, but... Of 60 AD? And who's the whole family of believers in Christ? Us! Thank you. It's us. So he's writing this almost 2,000 years ago, but he's thinking about this mystery, this plan that God has put into place. It tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross, he looked forward to who? Us, me. Think about that. Jesus hung on that cross, treated the way he was treated, and as he hung there, he's God, his capabilities are obviously more than ours. And hanging on that cross, he saw me being born in 1961, and me standing here before you, me, his child. And as he hung there, he thought of me and my sinfulness and my lostness and my hopelessness, that what I was before him. I was dead in sin, and he saw my eternity separated from him in hell. And he goes, no. I want him to be a part of my family. I want to die for him. And you know, he did the same thing for you. All the saints. Saint simply means someone whose life has been transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. It just means that we've moved from death to life. All those who will be transformed by God's love, together with all the saints, I pray that you will grasp, you will literally understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is a life of... We saw a life of faith, of love. Love. Listen. How many times does he say it? I pray that you, being rooted and established in, say it. Say it again, loud. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the of Christ. And to know this that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There's so much here, you guys. There's so much that we could talk about. The foundation, he paints a couple pictures. I think all of us can understand. Rooted and established. Rooted literally is the picture of a tree rooted to good, solid soil. And established is a construction term. Talks about a building being attached to a good, strong foundation. He says your relationship with Christ as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, is this foundation of His love. It's what's made it all possible. And as you've been established, you've been rooted in love, I pray that you'll have the power, the understanding, the strength, together with all the saints, with all those who are followers of Christ, to understand how wide, how long, which one's next, high and deep is His love. The picture there, there's no place, no time, no situation where His love cannot cover. There's no place. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, the word know there is the Greek word that implies not that you know something like a math equation, but that you know something by experience. When I got married almost 25 years ago, my wife told me that she loved me. I know, it's amazing. Right here. But do you know what's happened over the last 25 years? I have come to know that she loves me in a whole different way. Now, it wasn't that it was insignificant. We said, oh, I love you, and I love you, you know, we're all that. That's important. But I'm here to tell you today, the way I understand her love for me today is drastically, dramatically different than it was 25 years ago. Because I got 25 years of experience that has taught me that she loves me. He says, I pray that you know this love. You understand this love by experience, which surpasses, goes beyond just understanding it in your head, getting it up here. You really know it because you've tasted it, you've experienced it, you've seen it at work in your life. The result is that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And God at His core, although He is a holy God, He is a just God, He is a righteous God, and He judges sin, doesn't He? We can't lose sight of that part of who He is. And He's right when He does that. But at His core, He is love. At His heart, He is love. Greater love than, nobody can have greater love than this, that He laid down His life for a friend. Jesus comes, He takes on the form of a human being, He lives His life, and He goes to the cross, and He lays down His life for a friend, His friends, for us. As this power works in my life and I'm transformed, Paul says, I pray what will happen is that you will be filled to the measure, filled to the top, filled to the fullest of all that God is. This is a life of love. By this all men will know that you are my disciple if you have love one for another. Jesus was asked, what's the most important thing that you can do with your life, the most important commandment? What did Jesus say? First He said, love the Lord your God with all your might, heart, soul, and strength. And I think I got those out of order. And the second He says is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said everything else hangs on this. All the law and the prophets hangs on these two commandments. What happens is the power of God works on my life and transforms me. I become filled to the top with the fullness of God. I become a person who is known by love. I still got my rough edges. I'm still an imperfect person. God's still working on me. But as my life is transformed by His power, more than anything else, what you will taste and the aroma that will be left in the room when I leave will be the aroma of love. More than anything else, you will come away from your encounter with me going, man, that guy is loving. You may not even be able to put it into specific words, but you will know something if the power of God is working in me and transforming me, because I will become filled to the top. All of me will be taken over by the fullness of God, and God is love. He is love. The power of God is working to bring Him glory through transformed lives. He wants to transform me. He wants to transform anyone, all of us, as followers of Christ, so that we become known by love. Let me read this one more time. I pray that you being rooted and established in, say it with me, love, may have power together with all the saints, all the followers of Christ, to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love, experience it, that surpasses all knowledge and understanding, so that or that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, to become known as a person of love. This morning we're going to share communion. The reason we're sharing communion this morning is because this, what this represents, more than anything else that's ever happened in the history of mankind, is a display of perfect love. If you don't know what this represents, these crackers, this bread, this juice, are objects that represent something else. And it was given to us by Jesus himself. On the last Passover that he celebrated with his disciples, he sat in an upper room and they were around a table. And as they ate that meal, in his mind, was it very shortly, that very night he would be betrayed, the very next day, he would go to the cross and he would give his life. And he wanted them to remember what he was about to do. He wanted them never to forget. So the worship team is going to come and some men are going to come because they're going to serve us these elements, the bread, the cracker, and the juice. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the moment, this is the opportunity for you to make sure that you're ready to do this. The Apostle Paul, in the letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth, they had some issues with communion, and he told them, he says, you've got to be careful. You need to be very careful when you gather to remember Christ in communion. Make sure that your heart and your life are right with God. We all come by grace. It's not a matter of being worthy. It's not a matter of deserving communion. It's a matter of just being honest with God. Being real, being transparent with God. Where you sit right now, if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, get right with God. If there's something in your life that doesn't belong there, confess it to Him. Let go of it. If you've been hanging on to something that you know doesn't belong in your life, Christ has not been able to dwell in you comfortably because that closet has something that doesn't belong there. And you know it. And He's made it clear to you. But for whatever reason, you've been unwilling to do that. Right where you sit right now, as we begin to remember, get that right with God. Let go of it. Give it up. Confess it to Him. Surrender it to Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, and you look at this and you say, well, you know, I'm not really sure what this is about, whether or not I should take it as it passes by me. We call it communion because it's about communing or being intimate, being one with God, being one with our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus in that upper room sat with his disciples and he broke the bread and he said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Eat this. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what's about to happen. They didn't fully get it yet. We get to look back and see what happened next and how his body was broken for us. But he says, do it in remembrance of me. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you can be. You can be. It's a matter of surrendering your life to him. It's a matter of taking a step of faith and saying, I believe. I believe that Jesus came and he died on the cross and he did it for me. Covered my sin. He did what I could not do. So in the next few moments, as we remember together Jesus Christ in communion, fill your heart with his love. What it is that we're to become, to live a life of faith and to be known by love. Commune with him. The gentlemen are going to pass it out. They'll pass out the bread. And as we partake this morning, I'll give you some more instructions. But let's focus our hearts and minds on the love of Jesus Christ.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died.
That night many years ago, with his disciples gathered around the table with him, he picked up the piece of bread off the table that was before them, and he said, "This bread represents my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That night in that room, Jesus sat with his disciples, and he looked at them and he saw Peter, who in just a few short hours would deny three times that he even knew who Jesus was. He knew that in a few hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest him, all of them would run away. He knew that as the crowd of soldiers came to him, that out in front of the crowd of soldiers would be one sitting with him now named Judas. And Judas would walk up to him and he would kiss him on the cheek. And the soldiers would then take Jesus and they would arrest him. And they would beat him. And they would torture him and whip him. And then they would nail him to a cross. Hammer nails through his hands and his feet. And with those men, knowing what those men would do, he took the cup at one point in that meal and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant, the new promise, the mystery that God has come and I am He and I love you and I will die for you and my blood will be shed. My blood will pour from my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, you are love. You are love like no other, and we have sought to remember that this morning, to honor you, to worship you, and we have sought to do it so that we might become very aware of what it is that you want to do in our lives, that you want us to become people, your followers, your disciples, to become known as people of love. Work in us this morning as we continue to see that happen in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus displayed for us ultimate love. And Paul says, I pray that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The power of God is working to bring Him glory through transformed lives. A life that is lived by faith. A life of faith. And a life of love. And finally, in the wrap-up of his prayer, kind of the bringing it all together, he says this in verse 20. Now, everything that we've talked about, this mystery, all that God is doing in His big picture, and I'm thinking of all the things, Paul is thinking of the things that I'm going to write in verse chapters 4, 5, and 6, and how you need to live, how you need to follow through on this. Now, in light of that, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His, say it, power, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church, us, the followers of Jesus. May He be glorified in the church, in us, and in Christ Jesus, which He has been glorified and continues to be throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May it be true. This here is the power of God working in us to shape our lives so that we live a life of, what do you think? Faith, love, hope. Do you see hope here? I hope you do. To Him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Is that not hope? Hope is nothing more than a transformed life. That's what it is. The hope that I can move from before to after. The hope that someday Jesus is going to return for me, and as He said in John chapter 14, He's gone right now to prepare a place for me, and that He'll come back for me, and He'll take me to be with Him forever. What's going to happen to me when I go to be with Him? I'm going to be transformed yet again. Sin is going to be removed. You will really like me when we get there, because all of sin is going to be taken out of the picture, and I'll be everything that He wants me to be. That's hope. That's hard for me to imagine. It's hard for me to imagine not being tired anymore. It's hard for me to imagine no disease, no sickness, no pain, no injustice, no people treating each other in terrible ways. It's hard for me to imagine existence with that all gone. And yet Jesus says that's exactly what's going to happen. All tears will be wiped away. That's hope of a transformed life. He says, He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. For me, I say it like this. His power can take me to where I have never been before. His power can take me to where I've never been before. There are things in my life that need to be removed. There are struggles in my life that I don't always win. There are temptations that I don't always say no to. There are moments of my life, areas of my life, where I give in to my selfishness. And to be honest with you, some of them have been with me for a long time. It's sometimes very discouraging to think about that. And I think, how can that change? I want so badly to become what He wants me to be, and yet here I struggle in this area. Or I'll go for months, and it's going really good, and I'm doing and being what He wants me to be. And then in a moment, I crash in that area. And I think, why am I back here again? In something that I know better. His power can take me places that I can't even imagine myself going. I struggle with imagining that I can be set free from this. It's hard for me to picture in my head that this no longer is going to be a struggle for me. Paul says He's able to take you places you've never been before. He can change you in ways that you yet have seen victory. His power can do that. And that is, say it, hope. That is hope. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ and you've come to church, you've maybe explored different ideas of faith and religions and you've tried all kinds of things in your life to really fill that hole that is in your heart. And you may be later on in life even, and it hasn't happened. Paul says He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. He can take you from death to life. It can happen. It can happen because God's power can make it happen. And as it works in us, as it transforms us, we become people of hope. We live a life of hope. Love too. Faith and love and hope. Because that's the intent of God's power within us. Let me wrap up with this. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 14. If you don't listen, I don't know, do we have it up there this morning? John 14? Okay. This is Jesus talking. This is not Paul. This is not Peter. The other followers even that talk about faith, love, and hope. Paul talks about it in Corinthians. Peter talks about it in his letter. Let's listen to what Jesus says. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has, say it, faith in me, will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What is this? Jesus is talking about a life of faith. Faith. It's through faith. You ask me by faith, and I will do it. He goes on, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor, the Spirit, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him, those who have not chosen to follow Jesus, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives within you. Paul just talked about that in Ephesians. He's the one that's working within us, and He will be in you. What is this? Jesus is talking about a life of love. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me, and these things will happen in your life. He goes on, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world won't see Him anymore. He's going to die, rise from the grave. A few short days after that, He'll ascend to heaven. But He says, you'll see me because I live. You also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That day refers to when the Holy Spirit will come in them. We're told in another place that the Holy Spirit is a deposit of the things, guaranteeing the things are to come. It's just a taste our future hope. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about a life of hope. Jesus says, live by faith. Be known by love. My love, the same love that I've shown you, that's how you should live. And be about hope. Be a voice of hope. Because you have hope that nobody else has if you're a follower of mine. The power of God is at work in those who are followers of Jesus Christ to bring Him glory by transforming our life. You want to glorify God? Amen. Allow the power of God to transform you into a person who lives by faith, a person who is known by love, and a person who is all about hope. And it shows. That's what Paul prays for. Ultimately, it's about a life that glorifies God. When we give in to live by faith, when we give up to be known by love, and we give out to be a voice of hope, our lives will be transformed and God will be glorified. That's what the power of God is seeking to do. I invite you as we sing these songs this morning, these songs are intended for us to be able to respond. It may be that you just need to really get right with God. I don't know your heart. I'm not asking you to share it with me, but I am asking you to be honest with God about it. Get right with Him. If you don't know Him, call out to Him. He promises as we seek Him, we will find Him. Worship Him. Open up our lives. Open up your life to be transformed by the power of God so that we can become people of faith, people of love, and people of hope. Let's worship Him.
Let's sing together.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my riches came, I count but loss and poor content. Love and sorrow.